Here's a few more books. How many of you have used in your assemblies Meetings That Work? Have any of you used it or seen it? Good. This is a book. What's that, brother?
Spanish.
It's in Spanish? They need to tell me this. This is a book that came out of talking to probably hundreds of churches over the years, and the complaint about our elders' meetings are really a waste of time. We're not getting anywhere. We're just doing maintenance. So I tried to make it nice and simple and easy and talk about disposition, the importance of prayer in the elders' meeting, with lots of practical help and ideas to improve your elders' meeting. And it can be used for any kind of meeting, committee meeting. And then Emmaus has Dave Clark, Our Reason to Be, The Centrality of the Lord's Supper in the Life of the Assembly. This is a book that Emmaus puts out there. And then I'm sure you haven't seen Oops, I Forgot My Wife. This is a great evangelistic tool. It's a series of emails between a non-Christian man and a Christian man, and it centers around male selfishness until finally this man realizes that he has ruined his own marriage. It's not his wife. Poor women, they get the blame for everything. And finally the man becomes a Christian, and it has rather a tragic ending. And there's a lot that's in here that is true to life, although it's put in fictitious characters. And this is going to come out on a CD with 7 different voices. It'd be a great tool to give a man struggling with his marriage and struggling with male selfishness and trying to understand how he is to love his wife. This is very confusing to many men. Now, if you have your notes, we're looking at Roman numeral number 6. And Roman numeral number 7. We'll spend most of our time on point number 7, delivery of the sermon. But let's just take a minute and look at identify and understand your audience. This might sound like a very simple point, but it's something people forget. Some people want to talk to junior high students like they're talking to the 11 o'clock crowd. And some people talk to youth so much that when they speak to people at 11 o'clock, they think they're speaking to youth. One of your jobs is to identify who are you speaking to. Now, if you're speaking at 11 o'clock to the entire congregation, then you've got saved and unsaved. You've got mature believers, immature believers. You have interested, disinterested. You have highly educated, uneducated. That means you have to adjust your message to that kind of a group, which is very, very demanding. It's much easier to talk to a narrow group like a Bible study in your home. Everyone's there. They're all interested. They've got motivation. They're probably on a similar level spiritually and intellectually, and that's an easy situation. But when you're speaking to Christians and non-Christians and it's a general public meeting and maybe a meeting you're using like the Family Bible Hour to reach people and draw people into your church, you have to realize that in your mind. Martin Luther said when he preached, he used to keep the king in one eye and the maiden in the other eye. In other words, he could speak to the king and he could speak to the maiden. Not just to the king or not just to the maiden. When you're speaking with young people, you've got to remember their intellectual level and you have to remember their interest level. You can talk to a group of junior high students. They have no interest, hardly any interest. So you cannot give them the same kind of material you're going to give 11 o'clock group. You're going to have to be simple. You're going to have to raise a lot of interest. You're going to have to adjust to them. So remember, it's your job to read your audience. Don't treat adults like children and don't treat children like adults. Now along this line, don't be intimidated by your audience. This is a very real thing if you preach 4 or 5 times a year. Or let's say you do a funeral and you have non-Christian people there. It can be intimidating to anyone. So here's a little secret I have found. Before I speak to an audience, I always pray. I go alone someplace and I pray and I ask the Lord to forgive me of any sins, anything that would be blocking the power of the Holy Spirit, to fill me with His Holy Spirit, because the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit continually, which simply means be controlled by the Holy Spirit. No mumbo jumbo there. It just means to be controlled. So I want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and have the flow of the Holy Spirit and sense the sensitivity of the Spirit's work. Don't want to preach outside the power of the Holy Spirit. But then you want to ask the Lord that you will have confidence with your audience. You will not be intimidated by them. You will not be shut down inside. Now, it's a very frightening thing to have a whole group of people like yourselves look at someone, just stand there, just looking at you. You know? I better not put this on tape. This is all on tape. But anyway, I've had some pretty embarrassing things happen to me. And as a man, you could probably understand one of the most embarrassing things that can happen, and it happened to me one time. And it's easy to think, well, maybe my hair isn't just right, or my glasses are crooked, or maybe my words aren't coming over real well, or maybe I've mispronounced words, which I do, and maybe I didn't get my English just right. And you have all these fears. Did you know that standing up in front of people talking is the number one fear that people have, more than airplanes or doctors? So it's really a frightening thing to have a group of people look at you. And then you know later they're going to go home and talk about you. They're going to say, that was terrible. Terrible, that poor man, let's pray for him. Or, oh, that was good. So there's a lot of fears, and it's easy to get intimidated by your audience, even an audience you know. And so you ask the Lord, Lord, it will hurt the message if I'm intimidated. It will hurt the message if I can't look at the people, and if I'm shy and I'm full of fears. It will hurt your message. When I get full of fears, I trip over my words, or I get real rapid. I just start speaking rapidly. So you get to know how you identify your fears of the group. And when you catch yourself doing these things, you say, I'm not being relaxed, not being controlled by the Holy Spirit, I'm being controlled by fear. And sometimes you'll do a message, like I said, funerals, if there's a lot of unsaved there, you know, or a wedding, and there's a lot of non-Christians there, and they're going to be very, they already don't like what we believe, you tend to get shy, and you tend to draw in, you tend to not to be yourself, and you tend not to really say all that you should say. So, before you speak, you meet with the Lord about this, and you say, Lord, help me, because the Bible teaches us to speak with boldness. Paul often asks for boldness and confidence when he spoke. So you can ask that prayer. It's right here in our text. You can ask the Lord to give you, Alfred P. Gibbs called it, liberty. Now, a man gave me, he showed me a copy of Alfred P. Gibbs. This was down in Augusta, Georgia, where Gibbs was buried. We went to his grave, and he showed me his actual notes from his daily calendar. And in his daily calendar, wherever he preached, he would write a little note, and he would often say, liberty of spirit. No liberty of spirit. I actually photographed that because I thought that was very interesting. So a preacher feels liberty of spirit. He feels, boy, things are just flowing. Other times, it's just like you can't get the words out. When you get the words out, you just feel you're hitting the ceiling and everyone's disconnected. Every preacher gets that. Every teacher gets that. Sometimes it flows, and sometimes you think, I didn't do well, and my wife will say, that was a great sermon. I said, honey, I struggled the whole time. I was wrestling inside with myself. I just felt I just wasn't getting it out. I wasn't getting it across. Other times you think, boy, I felt great. My wife goes, well, were you tired today, honey? Did you not get enough sleep? I said, well, no, I felt great. She said, well, you just seemed like you were asleep up there. So remember, what you feel, what the audience feels, is two different things. So pray about this matter, that you will have liberty. And when you're speaking to children, the same thing. That you will get across to them, you'll connect with them, and there will be barriers. And you never can tell what they'll be. They'll shock you sometimes. And I have a voice problem, and sometimes my voice will just fight me. The whole message will fight me. Actually, Thursday night, it fought me. I could tell. It was just locking up. And then yesterday, it loosened up, and I did real well. I just took a little bit of medicine that just is a little anti-inflammatory, but I can't even understand it. Sometimes you either get nervous, and you don't even know you're nervous, and there's all this adrenaline poured into your body, and my throat will just get tighter and tighter. You may not recognize it, but I can feel it. It's just getting real stiff, and it'll get real sore later. And I have to relax. There was a preacher in our area. He's a black preacher, and he was a very good preacher. I don't know if you ever had him here. His name was Sam Dalton. Yes, you know Sam. And Sam would often say, relax. Let the Lord do it. And I used to think, that's a good statement. Relax. And now he was thinking of witnessing. You know, when we witness, we get all uptight. We've got to win the argument. We've got to prove a point. He said, relax. That's the first thing. Relax and let the Lord do it. Do any of you remember what he would carry in his pocket? A straw. He would carry a straw, and he'd hold that straw, and he said, I'm just a vessel. It's the Lord. And he was a gospeler. That's what he did. He was not a Bible teacher. He went all over this country preaching the gospel, traveled. He just died 2 years ago. And we had him in our assembly many times over the years for gospel messages. But he had this straw. And for years he carried this straw to remind himself, I'm just a tool. I'm just a vessel. Just a channel for the Lord. So relax. The Lord will do the work and the Holy Spirit does the work. And he says, you feel better about it all. And you don't have to get so uptight with people. Think you got to win every argument. Well, one day he was in a hospital and he was visiting this friend and he said, look at all that nice tubing over there. And he thought, I'd like to get a scissors and get some of that nice tubing and use that instead of my straw. And he found out in hospitals they frown on people with scissors going around cutting straws. Don't cut straws in a hospital. Well, anyway, he talked to the nurse and the nurse compromised and got him some tubing and she cut it. And then he'd carry that. And then that was very flexible. And he'd say, another thing I learned over the years is be flexible. Be flexible. Just be a channel for the Lord and be flexible and don't worry. So this is good advice whenever you're teaching. Relax. The Lord does the work. If you've done your homework, that's all you can do. You can't be perfect. Don't try to be perfect and don't try to impress. You'll only hurt yourself. Do your best. Let the Lord do the rest. And that rhymes. I just discovered that rhyme just this moment. All right. Understand your audience. Read your audience. Look at your audience. The audience does not want you to be like this. Now, friends, if you would just open the Bible. I'll speak from down here, so I don't have to look at you all. No, you do have to look at your audience. You'd probably say that would be nicer. You do have to look at your audience. You need rapport with your audience. I call it connectedness. You do connect. But you can talk to the Lord about this. Before you speak, say, Lord, I don't want to be full of fear. I want to be relaxed, and I want the audience to see I'm relaxed, and I want to connect with the audience. One thing that I find helps a lot, this is not a good situation here. I'm way up here. It would be much better if I was right down here. Wouldn't you feel more comfortable?
Much better.
You're such a nice fellow. It would be nicer if I was right down here. Then you'd see me closer. I can see you and see your eyes. Rather than the person that's way, way up there. So think about that. It's different. That's part of the teaching situation. Read the situation and read the people. Now I'm up here because all the equipment's up here and all this and that. Now let's look at the delivery of a sermon. We looked at some structure, some outline. We looked at application. Looked at timing, proportioning your material. But I want to remind you, in the end, you're the packaging. And that's the Lord's will. He says, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure. Now, what's this treasure? It's the gospel. In earthen vessels, God has ordained that people carry the gospel. Now, the Lord could just yell the gospel from heaven, hey, down there! He could. He could send angels. But he has chosen to work through us. And someone has said we have feet of clay right up to our armpits. We're all feet of clay. We all have imperfections, and many of them, because we're sinners saved by grace. You don't have to apologize for not being perfect. You're the packaging. Like it or not, the message comes through you. So there's some things we need to know that are important about ourselves, because the message is delivered through our mouth, through our body language, the smile on our face, our connectedness with others. Some people are very good at preparing. Some people love to study and read. That's just, they love it. But when it comes to communicating the word, they freeze up and they actually hurt the word of God. Erasmus wrote this, if elephants can be trained to dance and lions to play and leopards to hunt, surely preachers can be taught to preach. And then Cradlock writes this, concert pianists continue to run the scales. Tennis professionals who have already won Wimbledon still take lessons. Can anyone think of a reason why a preacher should not work regularly with his skill? I don't care how long you've been preaching or teaching. You should always be trying to improve. And you can continue to improve throughout your life. And preachers who don't try to improve usually fall into very bad habits. And they get cemented in their habits and they can't get out of them. It's like the preacher I knew one time, he spent most of the time adjusting and playing with his glasses. Well, actually, it was a nervous habit. Just, you know, after a while, you just didn't want to look at him. And then one preacher I knew, was a very good preacher, he got into, and God says this, and the Lord says, and God says this. And after a while, if he said that one more time, and God said, I would choke him to death. Well, how he got into that habit, I don't know, but he needed to break that habit. You can get into bad habits. We all do it. All right, let's look at number one. Number one, we call it reality, be yourself. The preacher must always be natural, writes Martin Lloyd-Jones, and unself-conscious. And if in your training you tend to make him, the preacher, more conscious of his hands and what he does with his head or anything else, you are going to do him great harm. Just be natural. Doesn't mean you can't improve. It means don't try to be something you're not. Another manual on preaching says this, I return to my rule, use your own natural voice. Do not be monkeys, but men. Not parrots, but men of originality in all things. I would repeat this rule till I weary you if I thought you would forget it. Be natural, be natural. Be natural evermore. In other words, God made you a certain way. And he gave you your own DNA. But sometimes we don't like what God has given us. We don't like our voice. We don't like the way we talk. We might not like our accent. We might not like our looks. We might not like the fact that we have a certain kind of personality. Sorry, God gave it to you. You have it from him. Use it for him. One of the great dangers is we see a great preacher and we try to copy that preacher. Now, let me balance that by saying, yes, we learn from preachers. We learn from good teachers. We copy what's good, but don't try to be what that other person is because you can't be. What a foolish thing for a person to try to talk like Billy Graham or John MacArthur. I mean, people would spot that immediately. I've had friends who've gone to Dallas, and they come out of Dallas, and they try to talk like Howard Hendricks, and you can catch it right away, and it's annoying, and it's fake. You don't want to be fake. People can catch you if you're fake or phony. So, accept who you are. God has made you a certain way. He gave you a certain voice. He gave you a certain persona. Now, that can be improved, but don't try to be like someone else. You will only hurt yourself terribly. Reminds me of a second cousin of mine who became a minister in a very liberal church. So he was a liberal, and he went to a theological school, and I heard him at a funeral. And when he got up to speak, he went, and now God wants us all to bow our heads. And I'm going, who is this person? It's not the person I know. And he had a new voice. It was a holy voice. And God had given him this new voice. And he had all these black clothes on. Special clothes. And then he screwed a special look on his face. Very religious. He was very religious. It was laughable. A new voice, a new look on his face, new clothes. Jesus Christ himself commented on that with the Pharisees. Don't be like them. They love their long robes, and they love the special greetings, and they love to be greeted in the marketplace, and it's all about self, self, self. And they screwed on their faces a religious look. Jesus said they're a bunch of hypocrites. So, God doesn't want you to be a hypocrite. Be yourself. Don't be John MacArthur. Don't be R.C. Sproul. Don't be anyone that you idolize. Learn from them. Use some of the things that you see in them, but don't try to be them. Improve, definitely. And you can improve in almost any area. You can improve your voice. You can improve your presentation. But it has to be your presentation. It has to be your voice. And don't, when you actually start teaching, don't be real conscious of yourself. Do that later or before. But when you speak, just be yourself. Don't try to make hand motions that aren't real for you. You know, just, hallelujah, everybody, you know. You're going, where did that come from? Be yourself. Now, if you have hands that wave all over and do that, well, fine. That's yourself. That's the first rule. Don't try to be someone else because you're not someone else. Don't be a copycat. Number two, and we've gone over this a number of times, be simple and clear. Don't assume. You can't assume anything anymore. Well, this audience knows all this. Don't assume that. More and more I'm finding people do not know their Bibles. You think, well, I'm going to this church, they know their Bibles. Do not assume that. People are basically biblically illiterate today. They have very little time for real serious reading or study of the Bible. And you find that you need to be simple with people. You think, well, I'm going to really be profound. Well, there's maybe a few people here you could be really profound with, but most people you can't be really profound with. And that's not our job, to be profound or impress. Our job is to take something that's difficult and make it simple. That's the genius. Taking a complex passage and breaking it into a simple outline that looks simple, and you say, well, that was simple and easy. That's the skill. The skill is not saying, I'll even make this more jumbled. You won't understand a word I say. Do you know that years ago, this is true, I read it in Code's book, on History of the Brethren Movement, that there was a time in England when a preacher was considered a good preacher only if you couldn't understand him. Then you said, that is a profound man. I couldn't understand a word he said. I must be really unspiritual and he is spiritual. No, that's not the job. Paul wrote letters to normal people, regular people, and he wanted them to understand them. Your skill is to make things simple, straightforward, and clear, not more convoluted. And then I want to remind you, do not assume they know more than they do. They probably know a lot less. And when you're dealing with young people, they really almost know nothing. They have very little interest. So you've got to be simple and clear, straightforward, and direct with people today. And use all you can to do that. And the Bible is not a simple book. The Bible even says that about itself. There's a level of simplicity, but there's levels that go deeper and deeper that the greatest mind can never plummet. Now, number three, the voice. The voice. Most people do not like their voice when they hear it. Don't be afraid. Everyone else is in the same boat. There are a few people, a very, very few people, that have beautiful voices, like singers. We can all sing in this auditorium, but there may not be one person here that has an extraordinary, beautiful voice that you would like to hear for hours. The same thing with speaking. Eric Alexander from Scotland, I think is probably the world's greatest preacher, in my estimation, from Glasgow. He has the most beautiful voice I've ever heard. You can just listen to his voice. It's beautiful. And of course, he's Scotch. And the Scotch have a way to roll their R's, and when they say wrath, I say wrath, they say, and you can just feel the wrath. You can feel it. And they don't say God, they say God. You know, I mean, it just sounds so much more spiritual. They have a way to speak, and he does have a beautiful sounding voice. Most of us do not. So if you hear your voice and say, well, I hate my voice, join 99% of us, and you just have to humble yourself. But your voice is your tool. It's the instrument. God gave it to you. You have to learn to take care of it. You have to learn to use it. And you can use it, and you can improve it over the years. It won't be a different voice. It won't be Eric Alexander's voice. I've heard guys try to copy Eric Alexander. No, it won't be Eric Alexander's voice. It's going to be your voice. But your voice can improve, and you can learn inflection and speed. You can learn those things. Now, you all know this, but we forget somehow that we're not to be monotone. The voice has the power to raise intensity and speed. It has all kinds of different ways to be used. So you know, intellectually, don't get up and say, will you please open to John 15? Right at that point, everyone knows, okay, what should I be thinking about during... I'm going to write some notes right now. I always bring paper with me. I'll write some notes right now. That message is gone. No, don't be monotone. You don't have to be monotone. Now, you may naturally be more monotone, but you can change that. You can change that. First of all, there's speed. And you should vary your speed. My problem, and when I was younger, I was much worse at this. I talked so fast, I had a bionic mouth. People could hardly understand me. I was very nervous, and so I talk real fast. I can talk real fast and just keep going like that. People go, oh, that's wearisome. You just wear me out. So there's speed. Sometimes you should talk very slowly. Sometimes, and this is a very powerful tool, silence. Get to a point and you just say, now, brothers, this point is very important. And as you lower your voice and you pause, now you're doing it naturally, you're not trying to fake people, it draws people in. It's very important, particularly towards the end of a message as you're concluding. You don't conclude a message going, Stop. No, you conclude the message, land in the airplane, you slow down, and you pause more, and then you make your point at the end. So speed, going slow, going fast. Now, volume is a tricky thing. Some people in certain movements think, the louder you speak, the more power it is from the Holy Spirit. And they scream and yell the whole time, because that's the power of the Holy Spirit. I was once at Lake Geneva camp, and the camp was being rented out to a charismatic group. And the camp director and I, from his porch, we could hear the fellow in the chapel. Now, during the whole year, you cannot hear the speaker in the chapel. You could hear him. So we would go down there some nights and stand outside the chapel, and he was screaming at the top of his voice for like 20 minutes. It was really annoying. But see, in their theology, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to be loud to get his point over. Then when the meeting was over, we met this man several times. He's a very friendly fellow, but when he come out, his voice was shot. Well, first of all, that's a problem. If you speak and when you're done, you're hoarse, you have totally misused your voice. So the poor Holy Spirit was misusing his voice. Now, if that was the Holy Spirit and was all of this miraculous speech, he'd have a normal voice after, but he was hoarse. His vocal cords already had swelled, and that's why he was having this terrible hoarseness of voice. And eventually, he's going to hurt his voice and it will be permanently hoarse. So it's not loudness. It's not loudness. Now, some people are just loud, basically. I mean, then they have to control that. Here's the word, it's intensity. Loudness is annoying. Intensity is different. So you're making this point and you're putting intensity behind your voice. This is something you must listen to. It's intensity. Now, sometimes you can be loud, but don't be loud the whole message and don't be loud all the time. But your voice has a lot of different range, a lot of different kinds of uses. You learn to use that. Learn to raise your voice, lower your voice. Learn to use pause effectively. Sometimes, while you're speaking, you should break into normal conversation, John. Like I'm just talking to you normally. And you just literally speak to the audience. Another point I'm going to make about passion, and you just tell them, John, this is something that I feel very strongly about, this point. And John, I want you to listen to me. And I don't believe you're listening to me. Wake up, John. Come on. And I'm just talking to him. Use a normal conversational talk. Now, you don't do that the whole message. Throughout the message, you vary. Sometimes you do use intensity, and sometimes you use force with your voice, and you can do all those things. You have to just be conscious of it and train yourself, and I'll show you how later through the tape recorder you can do this. Now remember, there's a fine line here. You're not trying to be someone else. You are simply using the tool God has given you that has a lot more power and range in it than you're using it. And again, if we come back to tennis, you start as a tennis player, you just sort of hit the ball back. But after a while, you learn about back swings, and you learn about bringing your hand over your head, and you learn all kinds of movements and tricks and how to move around. Well, but you started with just hitting the ball back. Well, the same with speaking. You start by just talking, and then over time you learn, this has a lot more power in it than I realized. It has a lot more diversity, and I could use this to a greater range. And then you start learning the instrument God gave you, because that's what it is. It's an instrument. Now, one way you can practice is in your daily conversation. So it doesn't have to be just when you speak. It's good in daily conversation to use inflection and speed change and put some vibrancy in your voice and put some energy in your voice just while you're regularly speaking. You don't want to speak to someone who just goes, yes, I know, and I believe everything you say. Yes, okay. Well, you say, boy, well, he must not like me or something. No, when you talk to people, there's energy. And there's inflection, and there's changes of moods in your voice. Now, just a few things about the voice. Am I supposed to be done at 10 o'clock or what time? Or does it matter? Just finish? So, just give me a ballpark estimate. 10 or 10:50, anywhere in that range. I love you. This wonderful man. This man is of grace. He's not of law, he's of grace. Let me just talk a moment about the carrier voice. And you might not care about this until you have a problem, but it is a tool, and it's a very delicate tool. We often think of the eyes, and we think of the ears, and the nose, and we don't want to hurt the eyes. We get our eyes examined, right? And we get our ears examined. Well, the voice also is one of the tools of the head. And it is a very delicate tool. A little tiny vocal cords down there, just so tiny, and they vibrate so quickly, and they can be easily damaged. So here's a couple of things to keep your voice strong and to keep your voice with energy. First of all, and I learned this through years of therapy, because when I lost my voice for over a year, no voice, and I had 4 or 5 years of struggling to get it back. There was a number of reasons for that. I was having an acid reflux problem and burning my vocal cords. Colorado is extremely dry. I have a little humidity reader in my office, and it's very often down around 15%. You need about 40%, just down to 15 or 20%. So in other words, I'm breathing in incredibly dry air. And there's a lot of vocal problems in Colorado with the dust and the dryness. And they have many laryngologists there who deal with the voice. And so it's very typical for school teachers or anyone, a lawyer, anyone using their voice a lot, anyone on the phone a lot, have vocal problems, and once they come, they're hard to deal with, because again, they're just small little pieces of muscle that are just moving at tremendous speed. So a very important thing, particularly if you are speaking for any prolonged period of time, like some of your school teachers, you have to hydrate yourself well, because it's all draped in liquid. When you get dehydrated, we have a doctor here, at least one doctor, he can tell you there's certain medicines that'll dehydrate you. And if you get dehydrated, it will go right to your voice. So you make sure you have plenty of liquid. Now again, where I live, that's extremely important. And so I start every morning with plenty of liquid within me, so make sure I'm hydrated. And of course, that has all other kinds of important benefits. Another thing is don't do things like this. You're slapping your vocal cords. Now, like, take your hands and just keep doing that for about a half hour. It doesn't hurt right now. What would happen if I did that for a half hour? Oh, they would really hurt. Every time you clear your voice like that, you are slapping your vocal cords. Swallow. Particularly, now one brother here talked to me, he has a nasal problem. There's a nasal drip, and if you have a nasal drip on your vocal cords, then they will swell. And when they swell, then you can hear the hoarseness, and if you continue having problems, you'll develop little calluses on your vocal cords called polyps. And I had them on my vocal cords, and thank God I had a wonderful doctor who said, don't let anyone go down there and snip those off. I said, I've never seen anything good with that. They will go away if you'll be patient. And he gave me great advice. A lady in our assembly had a doctor go down and snip things on her vocal cords, and she's never been able to sing since. He ruined her voice. It's too delicate to play with unless you absolutely have to. So my doctor said, no one's touching those vocal cords. You rest, and I don't care how long you rest. They will go away, and he is absolutely right. So if you keep annoying those vocal cords, like any muscle, they'll develop calluses or little polyps on it. When you start seeing problems in your voice and your voice starts hurting you like down in here, then you've got a problem. And here's the normal problem, particularly for men. Men tend to drop their voice down into the vocal box area. They tend to speak out of here because it sounds so much more manly. And particularly if when they're preaching they want to sound authoritative, they speak out of here, like Henry Kissinger, Actually, it's slamming your vocal cords. You actually speak up out of here. This whole apparatus in your head, it's like a megaphone. The air comes up, you need plenty of air, so you actually breathe with your stomach here. Let your stomach out. Don't breathe with your shoulders. If you catch yourself with your shoulders, you're breathing improperly. You let the air out in your stomach, your diaphragm goes down, and then you have plenty of air. It's very important for the vocal cords. Plenty of air coming up, then the vocal cords are cushioned by all that air, and like a megaphone, it then lifts up and it actually comes out of your head and facial area. So one of my doctors said, think of speaking out of here. You're speaking out of here. Get your voice up. Get your voice up in your head. Now, I worked years at that because I was speaking out of here, totally dry, acid reflux, and misusing my voice, overusing my voice, and it just gave out. It finally just said, no more. And I did abuse it. I was hurting, and I did not take care of it. I just thought, oh, there'll be no problem. There was a problem. So if you're using your voice a lot, remember, speak out of here. Now, I talked to an opera singer. He's a Christian opera singer, studying with the greatest opera singers in the world. He's a brother, well, the New York brothers, he actually sings in some of the assemblies in New York, and he was at Emmaus, sang at one of the ISI conferences. Gorgeous voice. He travels all over the world to sing. He said, think of it coming out of here. Well, I never got that picture, but my picture was like the voice. It's coming out of here. So, gentlemen, sometimes bring your voice up. Bring it up out of your head. You find your voice dropping down here, you're wrong. Bring it up and project it out. Use a little more energy to bring it up and speak out. Now, one more real danger. It's called vocal fry. Some of you are on the phone a lot. And if you're on the phone a lot, you cock your head and you don't realize it. And you're sitting in a chair, and so you're seated in a chair, and you're cramping this whole area. You're not using enough air, and very little air is coming through this passage, and you're talking on the voice like this, and you're down, your voice is down here. Many people that are on the phone after a while have vocal problems. So my doctor said, keep your head straight, don't cock your head, sit up straight in your chair, and if you're on the phone a lot, stand up and walk around. And I got a little mobile phone, and I stand around and stand straight up. Then you get plenty of air coming up, and remember, your voice is coming up. Use a little more energy. Push it up there, come out of your head, and you'll get a better sounding sound out of your own body. So those are just some general ideas for your voice, to take care of it, particularly if you're a school teacher. You have a job that you have to talk a lot at. You have to take care of this instrument God has given you. Just like you take care of your eyes and your ears, you have to take care of your voice. I spent some time on that because I want to remind you that we're communicators. God has made us communicators. He's a communicator. And this is the tool right here. You've got to take care of the tool. And you have to know how the tool works. And you need to be conscious of the tool. And you can improve it. Everyone can improve it and should be improving it. All right, next, animation. Animation. This is body language, hands, movements, smile, and I would include dress. Now, if you look in your New Testament, and Luke will do this a lot, and Paul will speak, and Luke will say, and he raised his hands and said, do you ever see those passages? And Luke sort of gives you a visual picture that Paul didn't just go, yes, I want to preach the gospel to you. No, and he lifted his hands, or he waved his hands. Paul must have used his hands. Now, if you've been to anybody who's been to a good Italian assembly, have you been there, good Italian assembly? Oh, my heavens, they use their hands. I mean, they've got all kinds of little signs they have with their hands, you know, like this. It's a good message, a good message. And we have an Italian brother. In fact, one of his, two of his sons are with us just for a couple of years. And I catch them. They'll be going, oh, that was good. Oh, that was good. It's really neat to watch them. Well, God made us to be animated. He gave us hands and a body, and we communicate. Your face communicates. If you get up to speak and your face is all drawn, you look like you're unhappy, it looks like you were weaned on a dill pickle or baptized in lemon juice, well, people think, well, it must be hurting him to speak. He must really dislike being here. So smile. You have a beautiful smile, John. Keep smiling. Don't stop smiling. A smile, it just relaxes the audience, and the audience knows, hey, this guy's really enjoying this. He actually is enjoying the Christian life, not just enduring the Christian life. Facial posture, stand up straight. Be careful. As we get older, we lean over. I've got to watch myself this. All of us at a certain age have to watch out. You start leaning over more and more. Stand up straight. Do this in meetings, too. When you sit in meetings, a man corrected me in the meetings. He says, Alex, you were just slouching way down like you were disinterested in being here. And I realized, oh, he's right. It's not good posture. Just sit up straight. Looks like you're attentive. The language of your body does communicate, like it or not. Someone gets next to you and you draw back. Are you afraid of them? Or they might think you're afraid. So you communicate with this tool right here, but you also communicate with your face, your hands, your body movement. Now, this is extremely important with children. How old are you? 17. When you're here's a 17-year-old young man. And you're right in the front row. Don't you know 17 years old, all hang out in the back and they hide? Didn't you know, anyone ever tell you that? They hide in the back? You must be different. Okay, anyway. He's 17 years of age and he's in the front row. That's really amazing. What a young man he must be. Now, you're working with teenagers. You do not talk to teenagers like this. Okay, teenagers, I want you to get it together. No, no. With teenagers, you've got to move. Is this not right? You've got to get down there and talk to them. And I was telling my son-in-law, who's worked for years with junior high students, and I say, boy, when the rapture comes, you're going first. All the years you've given to junior high students. Sometimes they're talking, and I said, don't yell at them. Don't make the classroom a harsh place. While you're talking, if they're talking, just walk over by them and then start talking to them and the whole group. You don't have to say a word, and they'll stop talking. And then you don't have to be scolding them and going, will you be quiet? Would you be quiet? Don't do that with, the kids go crazy. If they have to move a little bit, that's fine. They wiggle a lot. Do you remember Alfred P. Gibbs? He said, you can't talk, but you can wiggle. You can wiggle, but you can't talk. So with young people, you've got to use animation, and you need to get right down in their face and move around and use hand gestures and walk back and forth with them. They pay better attention when you do that. So remember your movement. All right, number five, humor. Humor. Don't try to be humorous if you're not. Some people try to be funny. They're not. Humor must be natural. It comes out of you naturally fine. A woman got very offended with Mr. Spurgeon and the way he was able to get the congregation to laugh. And this woman came up to him and said, you're making the congregation laugh. This is a church. And he said, madam, if you knew how many jokes I held back, you would be shocked. He was holding the humor back. Just came out naturally. Some people are just naturally humorous. They're not even trying to be humorous and stuff comes out or they do things or have a look on their face. That's great. Humor can be used. It can be abused very easily. We had a man come to our church recently because he was so sick of them on Sunday morning in his church trying to tell jokes and be funny on Sunday morning. So don't try to be funny. Be appropriate. Be appropriate. You're at a funeral, humor is probably not the most appropriate thing. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting people to laugh at a funeral during certain moments in the funeral as you talk about the person and tell funny stories of the person's life. But then there's serious moments. So if you have to work at this and try to contrive it, it will not go over. If you're very humorous and there's things about you that are just funny and you don't even try to be funny, well then, remember, you'll probably have to be like Spurgeon. Control it a little bit because the thing will turn into a big joke. And if not, don't be afraid of humor. God made us to be humorous. Remember what Billy Sunday said. God must love humor. He made the parrots and he made the monkeys and he made some of you people. Number six. Passion and energy. Passion and energy. I don't know if you've heard many Scottish preachers. One of our elders is Scottish, and he loves to go to Scotland. And we hate it when he goes to Scotland, because when he goes to Scotland, he comes back, we have to see all his pictures and hear hours and hours of stories, or he's not going to be happy with us. But he loves the Scottish preachers, and he brings tapes back. Well, he's this one brother, he's almost 90 years of age, Scottish brother, and he speaks. And, the energy they emit. The energy. This 90-year-old Scottish preacher. I mean, you would think he's 21 years of age. He's literally bouncing off of walls, and he just, and God says, and God says, and he just goes on and on. Oh, my. Well, that's very true of the Scottish preachers. And sometimes the English preachers are more dry. They have a dry sense of humor. They're very quiet. They have a different manner. No matter what your manner is, there has to be passion. There has to be intensity and energy in your message. Now, you may not realize this, but even when you're speaking to a group of people that you're comfortable with and you don't get nervous with, the moment you get up to speak, you are pouring large amounts of adrenaline in your body. Billy Graham's doctor told him that in one 45-minute message, he is using as much energy as a man who would work 8 hours with a shovel physically. Now, that might seem incredible to you, but the amount of adrenaline poured into the body at that moment, as tens of thousands of people are looking at him, and he has to concentrate on the message, and of course he has that thunderous voice that no one can copy, and as he projects, and as he is emotionally involved in the sermon, the amount of adrenaline is such that after it just brings your body crashing down. And the reason his doctor went over this with him is he told Billy Graham, you must bring your physical strength up to the demand that you're placing on it in publicly speaking to people. And don't forget, when Billy Graham goes to a convention or he has a crusade, he's not just that one night. Often he's on the radio several times, or he's doing TV interviews, and those must be totally nerve-wracking. So by the time he is done with a week crusade or a two-week crusade, he has expended enormous amount of energy. There needs to be energy and passion and a sense of emotion that comes out of us that people sense. We really believe this. We really are passionate about this. People ought to know that this stirs your heart up, the gospel. You're not just, I'm giving you information how to enter a new program into your computer, but this is life or death. This is heaven or hell. And there should be some emotion, sincerity, and right to the last game for the championship of their league. And they lost it. So they were right up there next to the championship. Our town went wild. The day before, I had to drive by the Coliseum, where we have our stadium, and at 9 o'clock in the morning, they were out there with their vehicles getting parking places and getting their camping equipment out. The game was like 6 at night. By 2 in the afternoon, thousands of people were there with tail parties, and they had their big RVs and their trailers and all their things out, and they were barbecuing. I mean, these people are passionate. And when that game starts, they scream, they yell. Some of them come home so hoarse. They love their Denver Broncos. Well, there needs to be some energy and excitement about Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit's excited about Jesus Christ. And he produces joy in the heart about Jesus Christ. And dedication and devotion. The giving of one's life. Remember, he always points to Jesus Christ. And he's a spirit of joy. The Holy Spirit's a spirit of joy. And there should be joy that comes out of your lips and on your face. So remember, there's energy and there's passion. Let's just do these next two very quickly, and I'll be all done with this little section. The next is authority. Just take your Bibles real quickly. Take your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. You ought to have a sense of authority. When you have studied the passage, you have done all your homework, you know what the passage says, you know what different commentators say, you know the issues, you should speak with authority. It doesn't mean you speak in a controlling, abusive way. It means you know what the Word of God says. And you speak with the authority of the Word of God. And that's what the Scripture says. You're to speak with as an oracle of God, as an utterance of God. Because it's actually God's Word you're speaking. Now, if you're speaking your own words, well, yes, you shouldn't have much confidence. But if you're speaking the Word of God, it's different. Paul told Timothy, Paul told Titus, speak with authority. Again, it's God's authority and it's God's words, and we can speak it with confidence. And this gives you credibility. You can't be up there all the time going, well, I don't know, I think, or possibly. No. Jesus lives. You speak with authority. He lives. He's alive. He's in heaven today. That's true. And we can say it with authority. Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ will save you if you'll believe in Him and confess your sins. Turn to Him. He loves to save sinners. He came to seek and save the lost. Well, I'm speaking with authority because that's what God says. I'm saying the words of God. That's God's message, and I give the message as an oracle of God. With the utterance of God, He says. You don't go, well, we're hoping Jesus is alive, and possibly, and we're hoping for the best. No. No one's going to believe that kind of message. You speak with authority. Again, not abusively, not arrogantly, but as the words of God. And as someone who believes them with the depth of their being, that's the only reason people will believe. They're not going to believe if you don't really believe. Then number 8, visual aids. Again, if you're dealing with children, I don't know why anyone would speak to children and not have some kind of visual aids. It's just the way a child is made. I want to give you a story that impressed me well over 40 years ago. Alfred P. Gibbs was speaking. He used to come to our assembly a lot, and a lot of the New Jersey assemblies. And a lot of times we'd go to our assembly, and the next night he'd be at another assembly. We'd go to that assembly to hear him. Sometimes in a month period, we'd hear him a lot. And then he'd come to Pine Bush Bible Camp, and he'd sit at our table for 2 weeks, so I learned a lot from him. But he gave this illustration to a group of us kids. He took an egg, and he put the egg here, and then from behind the platform, he brought up a big, big hammer, not just a little hammer. He was going to hit that egg, and of course, all the kids in the front wanted to get back, because that egg was going to splatter. He was going to hit that egg, and he says, what happens if I hit that egg? It will be destroyed. Then he went behind the platform, and he brought out a can. He put the can down, then he started to hit that can with the hammer, and it was loud, real loud. Then he pulled the can off the egg. How was the egg? Safe as could be. He said, that's eternal security. Christ is over us. This world is trying to destroy us. Satan would destroy us in 30 seconds. But Jesus promised that His church would not be destroyed by Satan. It would endure. How is that? Because He's over us. He's in us. We're seen through Him. God views us through Christ. He is our righteousness. So, really, you're only safe as Christ is safe. Can you lose your salvation? Sure you can, if Christ falls out of heaven. You're only safe as Christ is safe. And that illustration never left my mind as a child. Now, if he gave a beautiful, detailed exegesis of John 6 or John 10, it would have gone in this ear and out the other and been lost in seconds. But that visual hearing illustration, I'm the egg, I could easily be crushed by this world, easily be crushed by Satan, I'm crushed by my own self, I don't even need a lot of help. But then Christ is over me, Christ is around me, Christ is in me. I'm as safe as Christ is safe. I'm in the Christ's hands, then I'm in the Father's hands, and I'm secure there. Now do you see how that communicated to children? It communicated on their intellectual level. And it was never forgotten in my mind. The sound of it, the voice of it, and I can remember his slides. Maybe you saw the slides of evolution. He knocked down each one of the points of evolution on his big slide. He was the first man to use slides. He was very, very innovative with children. Had children meetings all over this country in Canada. And who knows how many children have been saved through his ministry. Well, he was using those big glass slides that slid in the 50s when no one even thought of such a thing. And using aids and props and things of this nature. Now, we have Nate here with us. And he's going to teach you about visual aids with children, with puppets, and people use mime, anything to grab attention. There's nothing wrong with this. Sometimes people have some kind of guilt thing that they've got to stand there with the Bible open and be bore you, and that's a real gospel message. No, we can be creative. The Lord made us creative beings. You have an overhead projector in the back. I remember in the 60s, I remember this very vividly, when Baraka Church in Houston and Believer's Chapel in Dallas, Texas, they were doing Bible teaching with the Bible teacher would have his overhead projector right next to him, and he would write key words or put a point down. And that was so creative to get people's attention and keep them awake. Some people do have a very hard time staying awake. There's biological reasons. They sit in the chair and the next minute they're out. So something like that wakes them up. The PowerPoint. Now again, these things can be abused. Let's don't be reactionaries. Do you know that In my wife's assembly, when they wanted to, in the early 60s, bring an overhead projector in, he said he'd leave the church if they ever brought that thing into the church, because he knew once they brought it in, the church would be into liberalism right away. So he fought the great fight and kept the overhead projector out of the local church. Well, it's distracting from the Word of God. No, it was actually supplementary to it. It added to it. Now, these things can all be abused. So because there's abuse, we don't get rid of it. We balance it out. That's called the fallacy of the means. It's either this or that. No, there's views all in between. Same thing with PowerPoint. PowerPoint can be very effective, and it can be abused. And we heard a lecture yesterday on this, and I was in the class for that, and I thought the lecture was very balanced. The abuses of PowerPoint, but the blessings of it, and again, it's reaching 21st century people who are quite used to this. And it does keep people away. Now, I will close with this. If you look across America, there might be 10 absolutely unusually great preachers right across America. 10. That's not many preachers, and there's thousands and thousands of churches. Most of us are CD preachers. I would say all the help you get, you should get. And if a person is a CD preacher, grade-wise, they should use PowerPoint because it really will help their presentation and will keep people away. There are people in our assembly that I watched for well over 25 years that would constantly sleep. Doesn't matter what we say, we could dance and jump and they would just sleep. It was just their whole nature. I have noticed with PowerPoint they do not sleep anymore because they look up. It sort of breaks their sleep pattern or habit. And they don't mean to do that. They're not bad people. It's just something in their biology. They just sit down in that chair and they can hardly keep their eyes open. So with the PowerPoint, it just sort of awakens them. And I notice I do not see those people sleeping. With PowerPoint, you can put on keywords, you can put up Greek words, you can put a sentence structure up. You can put things up that will really emphasize what you want to emphasize. It is a powerful tool to help us as preachers and teachers and to communicate. Our job is to communicate. And if it helps in communication, great. If it hinders in communicating the Word of God, then don't use it. And don't not use it just because some people abuse it. And in our city just recently, a whole group of people from a church left this church because of a terrible of abuse of PowerPoint. And the PowerPoint became the message. And all kinds of videos and lights. And on Easter morning, something was done that was so terrible. Friends of mine were in the church, actually. People were crying and walked out. And terrible damage with the PowerPoint. So the churches hear that, they will never have that here. Well, of course, that's a reactionary way of handling problems. If it will help you as a teacher, and it will help 90% of teachers, it will help communicate, then use it. Use it. Because our job is to communicate truth. And anything that will help us that is not unbiblical, we should use. I've gone way over time. You've all been gracious. You are definitely people of grace. And this is the dispensation of grace. And we are now having refreshments right now.